We are the sum of our choices. And we've talked about some really crucial ones, ones that aren't just for surface appearances, some things that are not just for show or pretense, but really choices that have the ability, the power to shape the course of this year and really beyond for you and I. We've talked about the choice of attitude, the choice of health, and how very important that is. And you know, you think about the choice of thinking, the choice of ethics, and last week talking about the choice of faith, and you begin to put all this together and you see that, listen, anything in life requires hard work and rolling up your sleeves. We know that by the grace of God go you and I. We submit to His sovereignty and His grace, but there is a responsibility that we have. We don't just put it on autopilot. We don't prop our feet up and hope that things work out, that God does require you and I to be people of action, to be people of determination, of perseverance, of choice. And today's choice really has what I believe God, this is part of just God's plan for you and I in our life, because He knows what we need best. And I think anybody who has raised children or who has commanded men or women on the job or anybody who's had any area of leadership in their life knows the importance of what we're going to talk about today. And that is the choice of generosity. See, when you think about life, and probably if you had to pinpoint a problem in our culture today, our entitlement syndrome society, one of the things that gets in the way, really, of true happiness, really of true peace and tranquility, is this problem we have with self. And nothing decentralizes the selfishness of you and I faster and stronger than being a generous person. And this is God's thought. This is God's plan for you and I. And so we want to talk today about the choice of generosity. And this is what we want to say. Why don't we say it together right here in the top here. Choose to understand the blueprint and blessings of being generous. And so we want to embrace it. We want to understand what God's word has to say about it, because there is a blueprint for how to do it. And there are blessings that we got to take notice of. One of the most famous statements on generosity comes from the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's found outside the Gospels in the book of Acts. And look what it says in Acts 20, 35. Why don't we say this great memory verse together? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that a countercultural teaching, right, today? What are we raised on? What are we told? You got to get. In fact, we think that there's more power in getting. But actually, the opposite is true. Why is that? Because the greatest level of living is giving. There is more significance for you and I to find in being a person who is putting out rather than looking to take in. As we said in a previous message point several weeks ago in December, You want to be the person who is a river, not a reservoir in life. And so this falls right in line with the mind of Christ, but not just the mind of Christ, my friends, the actions of Christ. Jesus is the greatest example of giving, and look no further than the cross, the very center and symbol of our faith as Christians. And so this is the epitome of who we are. It would actually be a contradiction of terms to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm greedy. I'm greedy with my time. I'm greedy with what I have. I'm greedy with my prayers. I'm greedy with my abilities. It's actually the opposite. It should be what defines you and I, our generosity. And so let's understand first the blessings of generosity. Take notice of this. Generosity draws me closer to God. Can you say that with me? Generosity draws me closer to God. You know, the more generous you are, well, the closer you're going to get to the heart of God. Because if you had to sum up, you know, and you know, grace, mercy, you had to sum up the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the mercy of God. Man, you would tie it together with the generous heart of God. So you're never more like God than when you're giving, when you're generous. And look no further than the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Why don't we say this verse together? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The great Billy Graham, the evangelist Billy Graham, hard to believe, it's 2 years this month that he's home in heaven. But he rightly pointed it out this way. He said, if a person gets his attitude toward money and his possession straight, it will help straighten out mostly all of the other areas in his life. Isn't that the truth? We want to draw closer to God, and as we are generous people, it will do that, and it will help raise all the other boats in the harbor of our hearts together. Here's another area of generosity in which blessing could be seen, and this is one that you can't take a pill or go to a program for. This has to come from generosity from God. Generosity decreases my selfish tendencies. Can you say that with me? Generosity decreases my selfish tendencies. How many of you have selfish tendencies? Okay, we all do. Even if you don't want to admit it, just go ask your spouse or a coworker, okay? They'll tell you your selfish tendencies. We all have selfish tendencies. It's a part of our sinful, fallen nature. At the heart of every stupid sin we commit is, guess what? Not somebody else's fault, selfishness. We're trying to pursue our own way and our own path. Well, that also plays itself out in how we handle what we have in our life, our possessions and so forth, our time and our abilities. But as we give our heart to God more, as we're generous with ourselves and we submit unto God's will more, we will become less selfish over time. Psalm 119, the longest chapter on the Bible that gives us great detail about the Word of God, talks about being generous with giving our heart to God in this context. Look what it says in Psalm 119, 35. Let's say it together. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That's a prayer, by the way. Each day, God, I don't want to be inclined to be a person who's about my own gain. I don't want to be selfish that way. Author Richard Foster said it this way. The very act of letting go of money or some other treasure you deem important does something within us to destroy the demon of greed. You know, as you are giving yourself more to God, you're loosening the grip of perhaps former vices in your life and former struggles that used to hold you down, and you are slaying the dragon of greed. Greed will get in the way of all of the plans that God has for you and for me. And so generosity decreases, and it actually helps downplay our selfish tendencies. And then finally here, when we talk about blessings, this is a very important one, because I never met anybody who didn't want to be happy. Generosity drives my happiness. Can you say that with me? Generosity drives my happiness. You know, biblically speaking, this is true. We'll see that today in our main passage that we're going to look at in just a moment. But when you think about it psychologically, you're more alive when you're giving. When you're helping other people, you have a feeling within your own soul and heart that you can't buy. You can't get that on Amazon. You can't go on a vacation to get that. Let's be very clear. You cannot manufacture it with human hands. There is a trade-off that takes place as far as heaven's concerned, because we are made in the image of our Creator. God has planted eternity in the hearts of mankind. When you and I are giving, it is activating seeds that God has planted within your soul, because that is you and I operating at a high level. See, people think operating a high level is becoming this great, well-known person. And if you do, that's great. But if you leave giving out, well, guess what? You're not so great. And we must realize that this is what drives our true joy. This is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is not everything going your way, because guess what? That will never happen. If you are waiting for every adversity to be cleared out of your way, for peace to pave every part of your path in this life, you're going to be very disappointed. Now, that's the prosperity gospel. That's not Jesus's gospel. Jesus's gospel is very clear. He's the ultimate example of sacrificial giving. And true happiness comes when we are reflecting the generous heart of Almighty God. Proverbs 11:25, let me read it to you aloud. Listen to this. It says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Have you ever flipped over your pillow to the cold side? Oh boy, man, that refreshes you, right? makes you happy. You ever put your feet up after a long day? Did anybody ever pamper you and refresh you when you weren't feeling good, having a bad day? Man, there's just something about that. Well, I got something even better than that. When you are generous, God will refresh your soul. And when your soul is refreshed, your countenance change. You're happier, even when your circumstances aren't good. So you know what? The world can steal a lot from you and I, but it cannot steal the joy that comes from the Lord. Amen. And when you and I are people who are driven by generosity, it will drive our happiness. And if you think that this is just pie in the sky, hear from a millionaire, John D. Rockefeller. He admittedly said it this way. He said, I've made millions in my life, but they have brought me no means of happiness. My friends, stop waiting for your pot of gold at the end of the rainbow and then you'll find happiness. Stop thinking, you know what, if I can only have this or have that, if I can only get this, if I can only get that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And it's from that perspective that your happiness will be driven. I know there are people out there telling you, you know, pray for this and you're going to get that and then you'll find this. No, no, no. We've already found the greatest blessing of all, Jesus Christ. And as we have that perspective and understanding in our life, it is from that that we can live. And however God, listen, whatever blessings you have in your life, as you're generous with those, it multiplies that happiness. You know, it was American President Calvin Coolidge who said it this way, no person was ever honored for what he received. Honor has been the reward for what those have given. And so you want to have and be a person of generosity because your generosity will long outlive you. What you get will ultimately die with you and I at some point. But your legacy of generosity will live on. And so then, since generosity is so magnanimous, so important, so reflective and indicative of our relationship with God, so paramount in our Christianity, what is the blueprint of generosity? You know, if you're sitting here today, listen, I don't know everybody who's here, but if you're a teenager here today, do I got to be generous or I just wait? You know, I got to wait. You know, that's for the older people. No, that's for you too. You know, well, that's for people who are multimillionaires. Let them listen. They're sitting in the expensive seats. Well, all the seats, they all cost the same. No, they don't cost anything. If the ushers charge you to get in, go find, that wasn't our usher. That was somebody scalping tickets to get into church, okay? Listen, you sit wherever you want. Understand this, is that when it comes to generosity, we want to know the blueprint and how to do it because it's so important to our spiritual growth. We want to know this choice because it will bring, honestly, more and more blessings. And so what's the blueprint? Well, one of my favorite portions of Scripture to look at is found in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to read in chapter 9. It starts actually in chapter 8, really. I actually spoke on this passage about a year and a half ago. Maybe later this year we'll go back and cover it again. But really, chapter 9 is a continuation of chapter 8. And as you find your place there in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging what we know to be an affluent church to give a special offering to the church in Jerusalem, the very first church, who is experiencing a lot of persecution and a lot of affliction. Now, to encourage the church at Corinth, he uses what we'll bring up. It was made very clear in chapter 8, and it's brought up again here in chapter 9. He's going to bring up examples of those who are being generous. And what we would like to call unlikely heroes, because you would think, okay, yeah, Paul's going to bring up other churches that have lots of resources, lots of ability, no problems, okay? Because that really, that's the only people that God uses, right? People who have no problems, right? No. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. That's what we must realize. And so starting off in verse 1 of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writing, recording actual events, it says, now concerning the ministry to the saints. Now, circle the word ministry in your notes. It means offering, concerning the offering. We're taking an offering for the church in Jerusalem because it says to the saints. Now, what saints? Are we putting up statues? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the believers in Jerusalem. We know that from the context of the book of Acts and the previous chapter. And so they're taking up an offering for the believers in Jerusalem. Now, there's good reason why they need that offering there. The Church of Jerusalem is by far the largest church in the world at this time. As we know, that's where the holy city is, the Holy Land is, and that's where the very first church started. That's where the apostles originally started. And so you had a swell of population from the first Passover when Christ went to the cross. People got saved. They witnessed Christ. Over 500 saw the resurrected Christ. John and Peter and company advancing the gospel. We know that the church reached unprecedented growth, 125,000, and it just kept growing. And so they have an incredible population. A famine also hits the area. The population, the famine, the poverty, the persecution, they had a need. And so Paul now, who has advanced the gospel into Greece, tasked with raising resources to help the believers in Jerusalem. And he says this now, he goes on to say, it is unnecessary for me to write you because you know about this. In other words, I'm reiterating this even though you already know it. It's like when you don't have to just be Italian to repeat something over and over again, okay, with people, okay? Paul did it here. You know, when you have to communicate something again, you're not doing it to be belligerent or pound anybody's head. You're just reiterating it because it's so important. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, for I know your eagerness. Now, look at the word eagerness. In Greek, it means to be ready, willing. I know of your readiness. I know of your willingness. And now this, I boast, almost like a proud parent. When a parent is flipping through their 20,000 pictures on their Android or iPhone that they have of their children, and they're showing something, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Now, circle this, Macedonians. Now, who are the Macedonians? Macedonia is the province of Rome, and it's really the old stomping grounds for Alexander the Great, the northernmost part of the Roman Empire, and it consists of several groups of churches. The churches in the area of Philippi, the book of Philippians. The churches in the area of Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And of course, the churches in the area of Berea. And so those are the churches of Macedonia. And Paul says that I'm making your willingness known to them. And Paul previously in chapter 8 told them about these churches because they were an example. Now you might be thinking, well, what about these churches? Why are they an example? And how does this fit in with generosity? Well, these churches in the area of Macedonia, they were actually in a worse spot than the church in Jerusalem who they were giving to. They sent an offering to Jerusalem, but they had horrible situations going on. They were abysmally poor. They had their own famine, their own poverty, their own persecution. You thought you had it bad with New York taxes and everything? They had heavy taxation by the Romans. They had very difficult times, yet Paul held them up as the stand-in. He says, I'm going to let them know about your willingness because they are the gold standard of giving, not because of an amount, but because they rose above their circumstances. And that is what this is driving to here, is that if you're going to be generous, you got to rise above your circumstances. And it goes on to say here, Asia, which is the province of Corinth, by the way, has been ready since last year, Paul says, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers. One of them is Titus. Now, not the blood brothers, but the brothers, okay? The brothers in the faith. I also think, and because I was researching who are the other brothers, I think one of them could be Jason from Thessalonica, but the brothers, so that our boasting about you in this manner may not prove to be empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me, one of them could be Jason, and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, Corinthian church, would be put to shame in a situation. In other words, you want to make good on your word. You said you were going to give to this church. You are in a better position to give to them than even the churches in Macedonia who have their own bad problems and circumstances, but you want to rise above all of that. And you don't want anybody to come, and you don't want to be shamed because you didn't give. Therefore, I consider it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift. And notice Paul says, not as an extortion. Now, circle the word extortion. How many of you ever had the displeasure of getting a tooth pulled? Okay. Is anybody like getting their teeth pulled by the dentist? Anybody? Anybody sick like that? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. Okay, nobody is. Hey, what are you doing today? Oh, I can't wait. I'm getting two teeth pulled. I've been waiting for weeks for this to happen. You know, I told them no anesthesia. That's ridiculous. Well, nobody wants their teeth pulled, and nobody wants their talents pulled. Nobody wants their money pulled. Nobody wants their time pulled. It needs to be a willing transaction before God and to others. And Paul says, we want you to be ready. We want you to know why you're doing what you're doing. And so here's the blueprint for generosity. You're going to want to write this first principle down. Based on the context of chapter 8 and now chapter 9, don't wait for perfect circumstances to be generous. Can you say that together? You don't need to wait until everything lines up to give. And that's what some of us are waiting for. And that's what Paul's saying here. I don't know why that they were a little slow at First Corinthian church, because certainly given their geographical location in ancient Corinth, where they're located because of the trade routes and the sea, that they were much more affluent than all of these other churches in Macedonia. And Paul is reminding them, don't wait for everything to line up for it to be perfect. And we got to think like that. Some of us, we don't serve because we think we got to get it all together. We don't come to church because we got to get it all together. We don't give. We don't pray. And we're waiting for perfect circumstances in our life. And guess what? If you're waiting for that, you're never going to get there. The blueprint for generosity is you are at your best when you are depending on God, not yourself. That goes true for academics, your profession, sports, any area of life. Put in the work. Be diligent. God's not going to bless laziness. Got to put in the work. But rest assured, you are at your sharpest. You are most controlled. You are most at peace. You are most primed for success when you are living under the sovereignty of God. I mean, it's the best way to live. And generosity connects with that, because then you're not waiting and trusting in your circumstances, you're trusting in Christ. Great work could be done. Great generosity could be achieved when we aren't looking to circumstances and we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that's the context here of chapter 8 into chapter 9. Let me tell you some of the Greek words that Paul used to describe the church in Macedonia. You might want to jot these down, okay? One of them was, he says in chapter 8, that in their great affliction. Now, that word affliction in the Greek is the word thylipsis. Thylipsis means to step and crush grapes. That they had so much pressure on their life, it was like somebody stepping on grapes and them crushing. That's how much, maybe you have felt like that in your life. You've had stress after stress, problem after problem, and you just feel like somebody's crushing you. Your problems are crushing you. That was the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Another word that's used is the word ordeal. And the word ordeal means great trial and affliction. Great trial and pain. And this is what they were going through. And so the context reveals to you and I, it doesn't start off by going, yeah, everything is right, everything's perfect in your life, now you could give. Now you could go to church. Now you could serve. Now you could help the student ministry. Now you could help the usher ministry. Now you could help the children's ministry. Now you could help in the helps ministry. Now you could go to a small group because now you got all this time on your hands. No. Stop waiting for these supposedly perfect forecasted areas of your life. They're never going to happen. You will find that when you give God your time and your busyness and you go to group, even though you burn the candle at both ends, you're going to get so much out of that experience. When you serve, When you go to a class, they talked about a baptism class coming up. Even if you've already been baptized, let me sharpen my pencil a little bit so I can help others, because it's about giving, right? We got to give to others. Whatever it is, take these opportunities and soak them in, and stop waiting for I need this to go right and this to go right and then I'll go to God. Let me tell you something. You don't ever have to worry. When you go to God, you'll leave whatever you need, by the way, on the inside. You won't lack for nothing spiritually. And so we want to be people who are not waiting for these perfect conditions. See, what we must realize, what Douglas Lawson said, author Douglas Lawson said, we exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give. And really, when you look at this example has been living for over 2,000 years of the Macedonian generosity. It was encouraging the Corinthian church. And I pray that it's a reminder to Crossroads Church, to my heart, and to your heart these 2,000 plus years later. Don't wait for perfect circumstances. You serve, you give, you go, you be all you could be for Christ in your home, on the job, in the community, and leave the results to God. Now, as you flip over your notes, this is a very important principle of life. In fact, we just did a whole message series on this in the fall. Write this down. Reap blessing by sowing generosity. Can you say that with me? Reap blessing by sowing generosity. See, if you want to reap blessing in your life, who doesn't want to have blessings in their life? It's very clear in the Bible. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. It's not something you got to go discover. It's in plain sight for everybody to see. There's no matter of interpretation here. It's right there in black and white, very clear. You reap what you sow in life. And the same thing is true with generosity. And now Paul is going to reiterate a very familiar agricultural illustration of sowing and reaping into generosity. And he says this. The point is this in verse 6. The person, why don't we say this verse together? The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. We want to be people who are sowing generously. Now, kind of tying it together with the last points, why don't we do that sometimes? Well, again, we let our circumstances get in the way. We let our discouragements get in the way. We let our disabilities get in the way. You know, I'm so happy to tell you about a guy I read about. When I saw the story, I had to save it, and I'm so happy to tell you about it because this joys my heart. Russell O'Grady, in 1986, at the age of 18, he had a severe case of Down syndrome, but he wanted to work. And so it was very unpopular. It was frowned upon in 1986 to hire people with disabilities like this. And he forged through. He had a lot of no's. But finally, I guess they're good for something, Mickey D's hired him, okay? McDonald's hired him. And he worked there for 32 years. So he retired at 50, and this is what the report said, the news report said. It said every customer who took time to talk with him had their experience at McDonald's enriched. In fact, he became a customer favorite. He became known for what he gave. And I look at that story and I think sometimes we just sit back and we let so many things get in the way. Some of us, we don't come to church if it's raining out. Oh, it's raining out. I just got my hair done. I can't do that. Just wash the car. I can't do that. Or I don't have anything. I don't have my favorite blouse, my favorite shirt. It's amazing the things that get in the way of coming to church or coming to group. Or coming to prayer, or coming to give. It's amazing things. And let me tell you something. You got to let those excuses go. And you got to serve. And you got to step forward. I look at this story and I think, sow generosity. And look what he reaped, 32 years of blessing people. You never know who you're going to bless in your disability. His disability blessed countless people. We see it all the time in our modern day now, not just 1986, but now when you see a child helping with their disability, a child who doesn't have a limb, and how it encourages other children without a limb or other children with cancer, and you just see the domino effect. More is to be gained by giving. And the last thing you want to do is let the devil hold you down for whatever thing that may have been you thought of in your life as some debt sentence or something that you have to stay somewhere behind closed doors. No, God is going to get the glory. And God is going to raise you up. Reap blessing when you sow generosity. It goes on to say this, each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Now, notice this, not reluctantly. Now, circle that word reluctantly in your notes. The Greek word is loopy, okay? Loopy. You could decide what that means in your own culture, but it means sorrow and grief. You know, don't be loopy in your grief. Don't be somebody who's giving in a sorrow. Oh, I got to go to church. I got to give. Oh, I got to volunteer. I got to go to this. I got to go help this one. I got to go do that. You know what? Don't do it then. First of all, God is a king, not a beggar. Okay, let's get that straight. And nobody needs your money if you want to give that way. That's not God's best. God's best is that we would help others, whether it's giving or serving, whatever it might be, whatever you want to put under that category of generosity, that we wouldn't do it in a way, in a prideful way, that we think we're God's gift to the world, that the world can't spin unless we do it. And also, you don't want to give it, oh, okay, and I'll do this for you. You know people like that. They're sound effects that, you know, you think you're in a movie theater. You think you're in surround sound. They're sound effects as they're doing something. They're grunting and huffing and puffing the whole way they're doing you a favor. Well, that's not God's best. You got to clean that up. If you do that, you got to put that away. That's not the spirit, okay? That is a negative mindset that's not of God. And you can't blame anybody else. You got to look in the mirror and confess it and say, you know what? You don't have to whistle while you work. You can worship while you work, though, okay? That's what God wants you to do. So don't do it reluctantly. And then notice this, not out of compulsion. In other words, nobody needs to have their arm twisted to give. It's crazy sometimes how you go to churches and they try to guilt people into serving and giving. That's God doesn't want us to do that. And people do that because they got to build their buildings and they got to afford big salaries. That's why they do that. There's human reasons. But don't let anybody, see, sometimes people think, well, that's how God is. No, that's not how God is. God owns it all. We get to give. It's a privilege to come to church. It's a privilege to go to a small group. It's a privilege to pray. We get to do it. It's not something out of compulsion. Look at this. Look what God loves. This is right out of the Bible. Since God loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? You don't want a grump. What's a cheerful giver? See, the word cheerful, it means hilarious in the Greek language, where we get the word hilarious. Okay, you know, you ever get a, did somebody ever make you laugh and you had a belly laugh, okay? Ever somebody make you really laugh that hard that you had to go looking for a bathroom, okay? It was really funny. I'm not trying to be crude. That's what the word is talking about. It's talking about having such a laughter and a joy, and it's giving, it's not talking about you're laughing as the offering plate's coming around. We're not talking like that way. We're talking about that it's the emotion that you have when you're happy and you're laughing. That's the type of emotion that God wants. Not that you're physically laughing, but that there's a joy over you. There's such an aura of happiness that you, with great pleasure, you're serving a meal at the Bowery, or you're painting a classroom, or you're helping the elderly, or you're helping somebody in the church. You know, about 2 years ago, we started talking about building up a ministry to help people. Because there's always going to need to be people to step up to help people. And what a great list there would be for, hey, Simon, I could do this. What a great thing it would be as a result of this. Maybe we could do that. You could email the church or put on your connection card. Yeah, I could do this. Put me on a list. It doesn't mean you're going to be called for everything, but at least we know, hey, and what a blessing it would be for you to know that you helped somebody out. You know, sometimes we think of generosity in terms of being a millionaire and writing a check. You don't got to write a check. You just got to show up and be available for God because that's your best availability. And so now it goes on to say this, and God is able. Now, underline that phrase. Ooh, so much here, okay? God is able. Now, that phrase, Donato in the Greek language, and that's not a Ninja Turtle, that's Donatello, but Donato, this is a powerful phrase in the Bible. You know what it means? God has power. God is able in the Greek language. What that means in the Greek language, God has power. God has power. What does he have power to do? He has power. He's able to make. Now, four times Paul is going to use this Greek word, transliterates every over in the English language, to make every grace overflow to you. Well, that has to do with his sovereignty. God is going to bless you with more grace in your life, sustaining grace, sufficient grace, merciful grace, so that in every way, always, not sometimes, having everything you need, because our God shall supply for all of our needs according to his riches in heaven. You may excel, notice this, in every good work. Verse 9, he's going to reach over into the Old Testament. As it is written, underline that phrase, as it is written, that's just the New Testament way of reintroducing an Old Testament quote. This is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. And this is what it says. He distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So not only does our giving help us to reap blessings here, guess where else it's going to reap blessings? In heaven. Don't play for the short game here. Let me get as much as I can and hoard it. Well, Jesus already taught on that. You know, don't hoard up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust could destroy and so forth and on, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That needs to be the focus of you and I. Matthew 6:19, if you want to jot that address down. Verse 10, it says, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Well, who's that? That's God. He's going to multiply whatever it is that you are giving. Now, here's two adjoining verses here. I love this verse. Why don't we say it together? Proverbs 19:17. Together. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. How beautiful is that? God will repay. The great John Bunyan said it this way, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who could never repay you. See, we have this mentality, let me do for you, so you do for me. And then we do that with God, and we wonder why we don't have a peace. We wonder why we don't have the wind of the Spirit in our sail, because that's the wrong motivation. We don't do things to get things. However, it's not the reason why we do it, but guess what? It is the result of why what happens when we do it. There's a difference. So God is, you're going to reap blessing, but that's not the reason why we do it. We do it to honor God. And God wants us to understand it and think that way. He wants us to believe that way. Now look at Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says. Why don't we say this together? Paul writing to the church of Galatia together. So let's not get tired of doing good, what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Let's not get tired of doing it this way. Let's keep being generous till the Lord calls us home. Hannah Anderson Clothing Company founder, Gunn Diehard, said it this way about generosity and money. He said, money is like manure. If you let it pile up, it just smells. But if you spread it around, you can encourage things to grow. Isn't that the truth? As you spread your time around, others could grow. As you spread your talents and abilities around, people and projects could grow. As you spread your financial resources around, things could grow. It's all connected. You know, philanthropist Andrew Carnegie said it this way. His goal was to spend the first half of his life accumulating wealth and the second half of his life giving it away. You know, that's how we want to think in our life. As God, just as God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm blessing you not to be a brat, but to be a blessing. That's what we want to teach our children. That's what we want to teach every culture in our family, is that we're blessed to be a blessing. And as we do that, we will reap more blessings from God. I'm not just talking about material blessings, but the things that God will provide for you and for me. And so write this last principle down. This is the blueprint for generosity. We don't wait for perfect circumstances. We understand that we're going to reap blessing as we sow generosity in our life. And then write this last one down. Base my generosity on God's generosity. Can you say that with me? Base my generosity on God's generosity. You know, this sowing and reaping is a fact of life, isn't it? And we base our sowing of generosity on God. I mean, just think of your life right now. If you have a need, you know what the Bible says? When you have a need, plant a seed. Can you say that with me? When I have a need, plant a seed. And you want that seed to be a seed of generosity. And so you base that on the Lord Jesus, though, because there's going to be times you feel like being greedy, not generous. There's going to be times you need to sow a kind word to somebody, and you want to sow them a tongue lashing, right? There's going to be times that you want to sow somebody revenge, and God is saying you got to sow forgiveness. Well, if you base that on yourself, because what do people usually say? Well, you base generosity on your heart. Don't do that because you get in trouble, because my heart and your heart is wicked. We could clap all we want and think we're this great and everything else. It's just not the case. We base it on what Christ has done. And so we base our sowing on Jesus Christ. We base our generosity to love people, to go the extra mile, to be a person of ethics, to treat people in a great way, the golden rule, the platinum rule, all these things we've been talking about, the attitude. We do it not just on our own psychological wherewithal or our own heart, our own circumstances. We do it because Christ first gave to us. That's the essence of, that's the foundation of it all. That's the base of it. That's the blueprint. And he says this now in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Now let's interpret this here. Going back to the previous verses, as you're sowing that grace that God has already bestowed upon you, now he's giving you more grace. That grace starts working in you. You go from being a selfish brat to being somebody who's sacrificial. I mean, that's how it works. That's our testimony. You know, a testimony isn't something, oh, I got pulled out of a burning building. No, no, that's theatrical. The testimony, that's a bragamony. The testimony is that Christ changed me. Is that the Spirit of God saved me, that the Holy Spirit planted a seal on my life, that I got a guaranteed home in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he's begun to work on my heart and change me. I don't need to be a rotten scoundrel or anything bad like that. We're all sinners, regardless of what your testimony is, good, bad, or indifferent. But we need this understanding more than ever before. We live in a culture of lawlessness right now, where there are people who think it's okay to walk up to a police car and shoot a cop in the car, or walk into a police station in the Bronx this morning and do the same. We live in a very self-sinful, saturated culture. Look no further than that. There's never been more of a time for God's people to be generous with their prayers, with their commitments. And this goes so far beyond. It's not about a church. Let's do this so we could get that. It's so beyond that. It's about God's kingdom plan, because every act of generosity reverberates into eternity, just like it did here for these Macedonians and now these Corinthians. Verse 12, for the ministry, that's the offering of this service. It's a service, by the way. Circle the word service. Service, in its epitome, means to serve somebody, to wash somebody's feet. It's not only supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but also an overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Not only has it worked, by the way, Corinthian church, not only has this worked, it has produced people to refocus their attention on what matters most, which is the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, because the proof provided in this offering, this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession. Notice this, it gets back to this, the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of prosperity, the gospel of Christ, which is that Christ was crucified, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and he's coming again. And for your generosity in sharing with them, with everyone, Jew or Gentile, by the way. A lot of Gentiles given to the Jews here. Notice that. Verse 14, and as they pray on your behalf, the generosity of prayer, they will have a deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Generosity is God and working in you and I. And then perhaps one of the greatest verses you can memorize in all of Scripture, verse 15. Why don't we say it together? Thanks be to God for His incredible, indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. Well, what gift is that? Bonbons or chocolates or one of those edible floral arrangements, by the way? No. What is His indescribable gift? Religion, is that it? Everything going on? No, you know what that indescribable gift is? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great standard of generosity that God has given to you and I. Author Bruce Lawrence once said it this way, money, possessions, volunteers, it's another pair of hands to heal and to feed and to bless desperate families on earth. In other words, money, my time, is my other self. It's able to go where I can't always go. It's able to do what I always can do. That is the heart that God wants us to have. Carnegie also said it this way, no man becomes rich unless he enriches others. Base our generosity on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let it just be lip service. That's not what God's looking for. Base it on what God has given. That is the heart that He wants you and I to have. I close with this story. Back in 1994, 67-year-old Russell Herman had died, and his will was just simply amazing what he left behind, what he put out there. He had said he left $2 billion to the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion to the state of Illinois, and $2.5 billion for the National Forest System. And on top of that, he left $6 trillion to help pay off the national debt. That was today, you have to raise it up a little bit. Now, that sounds amazingly generous, but there's only one problem. The only thing he owned was a 1983 Oldsmobile. He made grand pronouncements, but there was no real generosity involved. His promises were meaningless. See, true generosity is not determined by an amount. It's not determined by our affluence. It's not even determined by our affections and our heart. True generosity is based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the indescribable gift. See, the blessings are many. We gave you just three of them today. It draws you closer to God. It helps decrease the selfishness. It drives your happiness and your joy. You have the blueprint now. Don't wait for perfect circumstances because they'll never come. God will do great work through your life when you serve, when you pray, when you give, even in difficult times. Reap blessing by sowing generosity. And then finally, base all generosity on the generosity of God Almighty, which was the perfect gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, I pray that you make the choice of generosity. Start in your home. Sow seeds of generosity in your home. Even when you don't feel like it, base it on Christ. Sow seeds of kindness. Sow seeds. Speak life from the Scripture to people. Lift others up. If you're going through difficult times right now in your life, sow seeds of prayer. When you have a need, you plant the seed. Sow seeds of prayer. Don't give up. Keep fighting. And when you think you're ready to throw the towel in, that means you're just basing on the wrong things. Base all of your hope, all of your courage, all of your perseverance, not on yourself, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. That is the heart of generosity. And I pray that you receive that today and you live your life to this great high level of being God's generous believer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we give you all the thanks and praise for who you are. Thank you for the generous mercy and grace you have shown to us on the cross. What a privilege, oh God, to swing a hammer for you, to sweep a floor for you, to care for the children, to be in the security ministry, the usher ministry, the helps ministry, to open our home up for a small group, to attend a small group, to give, to pray, to serve. What an honor to bake, to drive people to a doctor. Lord, whatever it is, oh God, however you see fit to use us, Lord, what a privilege it is to be drafted, to serve, to give. And we do it because you first gave to us. Help us, oh God, to understand your blueprint and to keep our eyes fixed on your blessings. We thank you, oh God, for all that you have given. We thank you for what you're doing right now in our lives. And in faith, we look forward to what's to come. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, that we might be your generous people for such a time as this. We ask, oh God, today specifically for your prayers upon our city. Lord, our city needs a spiritual saving, oh God. Our city needs a revival, oh God. Our city needs to be eradicated of this lawlessness and selfishness, oh God. Lord, so much is at stake right now. We are truly at a crossroads, oh God. And we want to intercede, Lord, and come before you, our generous God. Lord God, show us, Lord, speak to our hearts once more to honor you, O God, by being people who sow generosity. And we'll give you all the glory in advance for what will be reaped. We sow these prayers now in the most powerful name in heaven and on earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.